Before we come to expound God's word, let us come before him in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we were able to open up your word this evening that is freely available for us to do so in a language we can understand. And we thank you for those who have spent time studying your word and seeking to bring the meaning to us. And so we pray, will you guide our thoughts this evening, that you would help us to focus on that which is important to you, and that in our thoughts that we may not be distracted by other things. So be with us now, we pray. Guide my words and all our thoughts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think I'm right in saying that most kings and queens today are largely symbolic figures. The actual rule of countries is typically by government and as president or with a prime minister. But I still think that most people are fascinated by kings and queens. History books have spent a lot of time recording and analysing the rule of kings and queens, and some of the most well-known novels and movies are about kings and queens. Those of us with Netflix probably binged through season 6 of The Crown in November, December last year, a historical drama about Queen Elizabeth's family, and many of us will also know about King Arthur and Cleopatra and the Asian emperors. Of course, from the Bible, we have accounts of King David, King Solomon, Queen Esther, and Caesar Augustus and King Herod. And if I gave each of you a piece of paper, I'm sure that you could come up with a number of kings or queens that you heard of over the years. Well, our Lord's Day and our text is about the most important king who has ever existed. Who's that? The Lord Jesus. The three questions and answers that we have gone through are fully of kingly language. Ruling, bestowing gifts, defending, and judging. And the Lord's Day has to do with those lines in the Apostles' Creed that describe Jesus as sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And while it is often hard to find a single passage that addresses every aspect of a topic addressed in a Lord's Day, that is not a problem this evening. For this part of the Apostles' Creed is almost word for word, quote from our text, which is in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. So, today we want to think about the answer that Jesus gave to Caiaphas while he was on an illegal trial. And what we will see is that his answer and the reaction of Caiaphas, the high priest, reveal Jesus Christ as our King. We will want to see how this episode reveals Jesus as our King, and then when we have done that, then we will consider the so what of Jesus being our King. So turning to our first point, how does Jesus' answer and Caiaphas' response reveal Jesus Christ as our King? This really is a fascinating study. Jesus said, "But I tell you from now on," and that means in the very near future, "you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then we read about Caiaphas declaring Jesus guilty of blasphemy. So let's think about that for a moment. What is blasphemy? A later Lord's Day with the Catechism says that blasphemy is misusing God's name, which means failing to use his name with reverence and awe when we speak about him with others and or when we pray. With that in mind, look at Jesus' answer again and notice that he did not say, "I am God." He did not even use the name of God. So how, in Caiaphas' mind, did Jesus' answer qualify as blasphemy? Well, to answer that question, we need to think about Jesus' answer in the light of Scripture. So, in Psalm 2, for example, we read that the kings of the earth and the rulers take their stand against the Lord and his Messiah. But God, who is enthroned in heaven, laughs at these kings and terrifies them with his anger. Because, as one Bible paraphrase puts it, God has placed his chosen king in heaven. This chosen king is called the Son of God in the Psalm, and the rulers of earth are commanded to kiss or worship the Son. Earlier we sung Psalm 9. It says, "The Lord is enthroned in heaven, and he judges the world in righteousness." We also sung in Psalm 110. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will rule. The Lord will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations." And Andrew also read for us from Daniel 9. And Daniel had a vision about someone called the Ancient of Days, who takes his seat in heaven and judges the people. Further, a Son of Man appears before the Ancient of Days, and he is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. And this Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven. So, now listen again to Jesus' answer to Caiaphas. "But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Do you see why Caiaphas accused Jesus of blasphemy? It's like if you ask me, "Are you a hockey player? Yes or no?" And I replied, "I put on grass shoes, I hit a small hard white ball around a field and into a goal sometimes, and there are 10 others on my team and we play for 70 minutes. Well, technically, I have not said I am a hockey player, but everything I said undoubtedly adds up to the fact that I am a hockey player. And Caiaphas knew his Old Testament. He knew that Jesus was declaring himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who would sit at God's right hand and rule the nations, and who would come on the clouds of heaven to judge the nations. So, with these words, Jesus most definitely revealed himself to be Christ, our King. He is saying, "I am the one whom the scriptures speak of. I will soon rule in heaven, and I will one day come to judge the living and the dead." Do the boys and girls remember when the devil tried to tempt Jesus to sin? And as part of his temptations, he said to Jesus, "I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will fall down and worship me." Make no mistake, at that time of history, the devil pretty much had a free reign in the kingdoms of the world, while Jesus, according to his human nature, had very limited power and influence and authority anywhere. Well, Jesus refused the offer of the devil, as we know. But after he rose from the dead, he spoke with his disciples about how his Father had rewarded him for his obedience. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So not only did the soon-to-be ascended Jesus have power on earth, he would soon have exercised power in heaven. The Bible has a particular way of describing Jesus' position of authority in heaven. When we talk about someone who is intimately involved in assisting someone in a position of authority, we use the expression, "your right-hand man." And the New Testament is full of references to Jesus being at the Father's right hand. Let's look at three passages. The first one is Acts chapter 7. And just before Stephen was stoned, he had a vision of heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1, verse 20, speaks of the Father having raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Colossians 3, verse 1, calls on believers to seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So, Christ's position at the Father's right hand is a position of rule and power. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23 says, "He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, that is the Father, put all things under Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Colossians 1 verse 17 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Hebrews 1 verse 3, "He upholds the universe by the word of his power." And our last reference, 1 Corinthians 15:25, says, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." Yes, the scripture says it all. Christ Jesus, our King, rules over all of heaven from above, rules over all from heaven. So, Christ is our King. Right now, he lives and reigns in heaven. And this leads us very nicely into our second point, which is the so what of Christ being our King. What we have seen from this answer of Jesus to Caiaphas is that everything, right now, is under his kingly rule. Angels, devils, kings and prime ministers, presidents, and the rise and fall of nations. It is all under the kingly rule of Christ. Just take the country of China as an example. We hear reports about authorities there demolishing churches and putting believers into prison. And the control of the Chinese Communist Party seems absolute, doesn't it? But the implication of Christ's kingly rule is that unless he returns first, sooner or later the CCP will be replaced by another government, and those who once demolished churches will build churches. That is how it has always been in history, because Christ is King. And this will be the source of great comfort and courage to believers there, like Pastor Wang Yi and others who have been imprisoned for their being faithful followers of Christ. But even here in Australia, where the Labor Party has been voted in to rule under our electoral system, and the rule of our Prime Minister seems to be total, Christ is still King. Romans 13 tells us that the governments have been instituted by God, and that was written when Nero was the Emperor of Rome. This Nero was a vicious persecutor of Christians. In Daniel 2, which Andrew read for us a short while ago, we read these words in a prayer of Daniel: "God removes kings and sets up kings." So God has established the CCP in China and the Prime Minister Albanese in Australia for now. But when they have gone from power, Christ will still be reigning. That's reassuring, isn't it? And I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in times when we're inundated, even saturated, with information. The internet is awash with news and fake news and conspiracy theories about 5G and one world government, COVID, deep state, QAnon and climate change. It's endless, and it is so easy to get caught up in it all. None of this is to say that we must be ignorant or uninformed, or that we should not be politically active. On the contrary, we're commanded to be good citizens of our countries, to make use of democracy to say, "Thus says the Lord," in relation to public policy. But, people of God, what truth do we confess in question and answer 1 of the Catechism? "Not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven, who rules with Christ our King." Christ is at work in all things in order to progress his plan and purpose in history. So, as you scroll through your Facebook or Instagram feed and see startling and shocking articles about this theory or that president or this scientific evidence, inverted commas, remind yourself that Christ is King. And you know, even if we should lose our lives in Christ's service, we don't actually lose, do we? We gain heaven. We enter into the reigning presence of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all that has been said thus far assumes something that is vital to this whole matter. And that is, do you joyfully submit yourself to Christ as your King? And I want to repeat that again because of how I've put it. This is significant. Do you joyfully submit yourself to Christ as your King? You see, Christ is your King. Full stop. You may not always own him as your King and submit to his rule, but he is your King. The Bible is very clear about this. In Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 it says, "God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That Christ is King may not be so obvious today, but one day Jesus will return to earth and then his royal reign will be obvious to all, and everyone will recognize and acknowledge him as King. But for those who do not joyfully submit to him in this life, it will be a terrified recognition on that day of judgment, because he will not be the beautiful Saviour, but a condemning judge. Caiaphas is an example of someone who refused to joyfully submit to Christ as his King. He knew exactly what Jesus was saying with his answer, but he would not have Christ rule over him. And it was the same with the other Jewish rulers gathered there that day. They agreed that Jesus had spoken blasphemy. They said, "He deserves death." And then they spit in his face and struck him. They too refused to joyfully submit to Christ's kingly rule. Matthew 25 is Jesus' description of Judgment Day. Listen to how he describes it. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him all the nations will be gathered, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." So, he started off by describing himself the same way as he did in his answer to Caiaphas, as the Son of Man. But when it comes to the actual judgment of those on his right and those on his left, do you remember how he describes himself? "Then the King will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' And to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' So, I ask you again, dear brother, sister, do you joyfully submit yourself to Christ as your King? In every area of your life, does Christ reign? Is he in charge of you, of how you function in church and at work and in your relationships and in your recreations? Do you strive to live according to his royal law in every area of your life? Do you bow in everything before the will of your King, in gratitude because your Saviour is also your King? And if you do, do you trust in him and his kingly care and protection? Have you heard of the expression, 'a sworn enemy,' before? A sworn enemy is an enemy who has vowed to harm or kill a certain person. There is an example of this in the Bible. In Acts 23, we read about a group of more than 40 men who went to the Jewish rulers and bound themselves by an oath not to eat or drink till they had killed the Apostle Paul. So they set up an ambush in order to kill him, capture and kill him. But someone heard of their plans and told Paul, who then escaped. So we can only assume that those 40 men died of thirst a few days later, these being Paul's sworn enemies. Well, a later answer in the Catechism explains that every believer has sworn enemies. Firstly, the devil, secondly, the world, and then a personal sinful nature. So looking at that aspect of the devil, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter describes the devil as being like a prowling lion seeking people to devour. He uses his power to stir up people and governments, to cause trouble in the church and in believers' lives. It is why we're commanded to put on the full armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6, so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. Then the second aspect of an enemy. The world assaults us with its secular ideas and philosophies, its enticements and its entertainments. It is why we are told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Then, turning to our sinful nature, it is like a piece of metal yearning to attach itself to a magnet of temptations offered by the devil and the world. And these three things constantly are at work to drag us away from Christ. But Jesus, our King, said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And we have this promise that, for all those who love God, all things work together for good. And he does this especially in times of crisis and affliction. The Apostle Paul spoke about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. He said, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Believer, Christ is your King. He reigns. Dear believer, in all your distress and persecution, turn your eyes to the heavens and confidently await, as judge, the one who has already stood trial in your place before God, and has so removed the whole curse from you. All his enemies and yours he will condemn to everlasting punishment. But you and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and glory of heaven. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, in last week we covered the aspect of the seven seals, which shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. But that is all predicated on the fact that he is the one who is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has earned the right to receive all the glory, all the honour and all the power due to his name. And we thank you that we are reminded that today he is the King who is ruling in heaven, that he has power over earth and in heaven, the whole universe. And we thank you that we are able to call upon him. We thank you that he is the one who equips us to withstand the attacks of the evil one, knowing that we are weak and often helpless on our own. But we also know that you are the God who provides the armour we need to defend ourselves against the attacks of the evil one. Help us to make good use of that. But also help us to constantly be looking out for where the evil one is trying to trip us up, to distract us from what we are called to do, to be not those people that you've called us to be who are honouring you with every aspect of their lives. We also thank you that we are not on our own, that you have given your Holy Spirit to equip your people and to fortify them, that through the work of your Spirit we are able to bring our prayers to you and ask for help, which we need to do on a constant basis because we are weak. We also thank you that in all these things that we can be sure of the victory, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the evil one does not stand a chance, his doom is sure. And not only that, while his doom is sure, our salvation and our glorification is assured as well. And we thank you for these things and the promises of the Scripture that we can be reminded of time and time again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.